And I think with that, Daz, we have
a video, so why not turn your attention to the screen, and we'll be back with you in a minute.
Awesome. I love that video, and just think it's a cool one. Just wait for the lights to come on. There we go. You can see me now. So welcome to you if you're online watching us. My name is Pastor Matt, and it's great to be with you today. But I love there's something in that video, this little line that says, we place our gifts under a tree, but God placed his gift on a tree. And I think ultimately that's the message of Christmas, is that it's not just about gifts. I mean, I don't know about you, but you might love giving gifts. You might love receiving gifts. Are there any receiving gift people here this morning? Any people that love to get gifts? Any people that love to give gifts? All right, there's others of you that love. Who loves to give and to get? All right, there's some of you out there who love both. And if you're online, you may be in that category as well. But, you know, as great as those things are, and we love doing that, that's not the whole message about Christmas. Christmas is about the fact that the ultimate gift was Jesus who gave of himself. And I think one of the great things I love about the Christmas account is what our series is based on, the gift, which is speaking about the wise men, the magi from the east who came along following the star to find this savior, this king that had been born, and they came bearing gifts that they were going to lay down before him in worship of him. You know, if you know anything about our family, you know that Jill, my wife, loves collecting nativity scenes. I don't know if there's any of you out there that might, you might have some traditions when it comes to those kind of things, but we love collecting nativity scenes. And so we have a whole range of them. We've got an outdoor one that I promised my wife in the 9 o'clock that I would actually put up this week. So I have to make sure that I follow through with that. But we have snow globe ones. We have ones that are for indoors. We have ones that are hanging on a tree as ornaments. We have musical ones, little musical box ones that kind of go round and round. We have one like this. I don't know. This is our latest one that we've got. And here we go. Nativity scene. How cool is that? All right, latest one that we've got. I said to the 9 a.m., please don't now go and buying us nativity scenes because you heard that we collect them. All right, we have enough. Thank you very much. But this is just beautiful, beautiful scene. You can see the, I don't know if you can actually see it, but the nativity is depicted here in that. And we have a whole bunch of these things, and we love them because they depict the account of actually what happened at Christmas, and we love the truth and significance of it. And so it's really cool. But what you typically see in this scene, like what we see here, is that you'll see a baby Jesus in a crib with Mary and Joseph, and then some angels and shepherds and the wise men coming along and those kind of things. And it's interesting because there's a few facts that in what we typically see in a nativity scene are not necessarily the way things were when you actually look at the detail. For instance, we know that Jesus possibly could have been more like the age range of a year to 18 months, somewhere around about there, most commentators would agree, because when the Magi actually came to the king at the time and he heard about this new king that was to be born, he made this edict where he said any child under the age of 2 was to be killed. So most commentators say that that's a good indication that Jesus wasn't just a baby. He was actually a little bit older than that when they actually came to visit him. That's an interesting factor. But in some ways, I look at that and I kind of go, wow, that makes me believe even more that Jesus is the Son of God. Why? Because I don't know if you've seen a toddler, 2-year-old toddler, and what they're like, and these Magi are actually coming and worshiping this toddler, which when I've just seen a lot of 2-year-old toddlers, and I'm kind of going, they really must have believed that this was the Son of God if they were prepared to bring gifts and actually lay it before this 18-month-old toddler Jesus at the time. But another thing that we see is that the Bible never tells us how many wise men there were. I don't know if you know that. Some of us just kind of assume there were 3. Now, the Bible never tells us there were 3. In fact, there could have been many more. We don't know. But what it does tell us is that there were 3 very distinct and significant gifts. Over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented them with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And our Christmas series, The Gift, has been focused on looking at each of those gifts and the significance of what do those gifts actually mean. You know, and I want to focus on gold was a gift fit for a king. Frankincense, which we looked at last weekend, was to do with Jesus as our high priest. And if you want to find out a bit more about that, you can go online and watch our service from last weekend and actually see a little bit more about how do we kind of come to that conclusion. But I want to zone in on this last one, which is this gift of myrrh. And on Christmas Day, I'm going to look at the gift of gold. But today I want to look at the gift of myrrh. And some of you may be saying, what on earth is myrrh? I've got no idea what myrrh is. It's not something that we commonly kind of use in everyday language today. But, you know, very simply, it was a valuable kind of gum-like substance of the day that was mentioned about 17 times, they reckon, in the Bible. It's been mentioned. And it was used as an anesthetic to dull pain occasionally. And so we see the most significant example of that is when Jesus was hanging on the cross and they actually offered him a mixture of wine and myrrh to actually ease his pain. And we know in the account that he chooses to reject that because he's actually kind of saying, no, I actually want to feel the full weight of the pain and suffering. And I'm going to come back to that and talk about that in a little while anyway. But it was also used, not only for that, but another common use is that it was one of the ingredients that was used to embalm the dead. So in other words, when Jesus gave up his life and they were preparing his body for burial, myrrh would have been used in that process of actually preparing his body. And so most scholars would agree that myrrh, the gift of myrrh, represents Jesus as the suffering servant or as the Lamb of God. So it represents that gold was about him being a gift fit for a king. Frankincense was about him being our high priest. But myrrh is about him being the suffering servant or the Lamb of God. And so I want to have a look at that and unpack that and see what that actually means to us today. Now, in the Old Testament, there's a prophet called Isaiah. Some of you would have heard about him and love reading his works. But here's the cool thing about Isaiah is that about 700 years before the actual event of the coming of Jesus, Isaiah looks through the sands of time and he looks through and he catches a glimpse of something and he foretells what is going to happen. And so God speaks to him, shows him something, he foretells it. And it's incredible when you actually go read the account, which we're going to do this morning, that you're going to see how much he saw about who this Jesus was and the gift that he was going to be to humankind. And particularly when it comes to this thing of Jesus being the suffering servant and the Lamb of God. that he saw things in there that were just incredible. And so let's turn to Isaiah 53. We're going to jump around a few passages in there. You can follow on the screen. Or if you go onto your app, and it's been quite encouraging that we have statistics that look at our app and how people are using it. And one of the top two things that people are using is their sermon notes. So that's really great. So it means that the things we put up there, the points, the scriptures up there for you, so you can take notes during the service and actually, and all of that. But Isaiah 53 and verse 6 says the following. It says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him," speaking about Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." So right here, Isaiah is highlighting the problem that humankind has. He's kind of saying, actually, outside of Christ, he says, we've got this problem. And he uses this analogy of sheep. And he says, we're all like sheep. And if you know anything about sheep, sheep are easily led astray. In fact, sheep will often lead one another into danger, inadvertently. Sometimes the only defense that they actually have, they don't have any fangs. And I don't know if you've ever seen a sheep with fangs, or you've seen a sheep with claws, or, you know, they don't have any of those kind of defenses. The only thing that sheep do in defense is that they huddle together. And then you find that sheep are anxious and they get easily stressed. And so we see that these sheep are like this. And Isaiah says, we are like sheep, easily influenced, easily led astray. Following the crowd sometimes, even to our detriment. How much do we see that happening in the world? You may have even experienced that yourself, if you're honest, trying to fit in, trying to please, and you've ended up doing something, living a way that you think, man, I've just been following the crowd, and I know that that's not necessarily what God has for me. And so we spend our lives chasing after things like approval, wealth and status and social media likes. And the Bible says when we do that kind of thing, when we live that way, we are like sheep who are going astray. That's not the way God intended it to be. We've left God's path to follow our own. And this passage in Isaiah says that the Lord laid on Jesus, the suffering servant, the sins of us all. So right here, he says it. Now remember, this is 700 years before the birth of Christ. 700 years before Jesus even arrived on earth. And he goes on to prophesy this, Isaiah, in verse 7 of Isaiah 53. He says, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Wow. I don't know about you. I want you to let those words kind of really impact your heart and your spirit and just begin to actually think about, Jesus did this for me. I don't know if you've ever been mistreated. I don't know if you've ever been misjudged. I don't know if you've ever been misunderstood. I don't know if you've ever felt overlooked or unjustly criticized or any of those things. But the wonderful truth of this is that when I read those things, it helps me know that Jesus understands and Jesus gets you. He understands and he gets you. Jesus endured, and yet we know the end of the story is that he also overcame. And so the hope of Christmas, the good news of Christmas, is no matter what it is you may be going through, no matter what it is that you're facing, if online you're facing some stuff right now, I want to say to you, Jesus overcame what he was going through. And that's the hope of this season. Isaiah 53, if we go back to verse 3, says it this way. He says he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hid their faces, he was despised. And we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. It seems like sometimes I think when people look at the Christmas scenes and they look at the nativity scenes and they see Jesus as a baby in a manger, they look at those things and they kind of go, yes, I understand that there was a holy event that took place all those years ago, but I'm not really sure what that means to me today. I'm not really sure what significance it has in my life today. Or some of us know about Jesus dying on the cross and him rising again. And you kind of go, yeah, I know about that. But I'm not really sure how that impacts my life today. I'm not really sure what that means to me today. I want to say to you, when we're talking about this gift of myrrh and what it represents, that Jesus as the suffering servant and the Lamb of God, is that when you understand how much Jesus bore on his shoulders, how much he suffered for you, I want to personalize it for you. Not just for humankind, for you. He suffered for humankind, but he suffered for you. And when you understand that, you have a revelation of that, and you understand the depths of his love for you, you cannot ever casually say, ever again, I'm just a Christian. There would be incredible depth to your words when you declare, I'm a Christian. Because you actually understand what Christ has actually done for you. Because you cannot celebrate Christmas without Easter. You cannot just have the nice little cute little scene with Jesus in a manger and kind of say, well, that's kind of where I want to live. No, no, no. The whole picture is you have to put Easter into the equation as well as the Christmas scene. And when you have a revelation of all that he's done for you, when you understand that all that he suffered upon his shoulders, that he chose, you cannot live Christian mediocrity ever again. If you want to live religion, that's one thing. But if you want to live in the fullness of what Christ has got for you, then allow the revelation of what he suffered for you, what he endured for you, to really impregnate your innermost being. And you'll find that you're not doing stuff because you have to do stuff. You're doing stuff because you're so indebted and thankful to Jesus for what he bore upon his shoulders. And you say, thank you for the ultimate gift of your life for me, because I know what it represents. And all that I can do in return is give my life to you fully, surrendered. Because you are the ultimate gift. You're not going to be those kind of people that just say, well, I'll just go to church when I get time. It's amazing in the season. We've got the wonders of online technology and those kind of things, which has been great. But I've also seen some people that have actually turned church into an optional extra. People that are kind of saying, oh, well, you know, if I go, don't go. I'll watch the replay later and all that kind of thing. And yes, you can do that. But there's a lot of people that aren't even doing that. And I think if you have a deep revelation of what Jesus has done for you and what he suffered for you. Church is not a chore. Church is not something that that's an optional extra. Church is something, man, you say, I need this, man. I recognize, I just want to be with God, people who are living surrendered lives, because I understand fully what Jesus has done for me. And I just want to be with God's people, worshiping and lifting up his name and glorifying him and seeing him work in us and through us into a world that's in desperate need. We want to be carriers of this good news, because the angels declared this is the good news of great joy for all the world. And so, you know, I look at that when you have that revelation. You know, right back in the Garden of Gethsemane, just before Jesus is arrested and tried and then taken to the cross, it says we see Jesus praying these incredibly sorrowful and troubled prayers. And it actually says in the account of Luke of that very moment that it says that his blood dripped from his brow. It's actually a rare medical condition called hematodritis, and it's something that you experience when you're under extreme trauma. And your capillaries burst and blood mingles with your sweat, and that's what actually happens. That's what Jesus was carrying for you as he prayed, as he was knowing what he was about to go and face as he went to that cross. And let's have a look at the Matthew account of the same thing that I've just been talking about. And in Matthew 26, it says it this way. It says, then he said to them, Jesus speaking, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. I mean, Jesus literally chose God's will above his own. This thing was so weighty. He was enduring so much. He said, God, I know what this means. I know that I'm carrying the suffering of the world upon my shoulders. But God, not my will, but yours be done. That's how much he loves and cares for you. Some of you are watching online. You need to hear that. You need to be reminded of the fact that Jesus cares and loves for you. Some of you here in this room need to be reminded of how much Jesus cares and loves for you, that that's the kind of burden. And then we know, as you follow the story, that he was falsely accused, that he was arrested, that he was unfairly tried and sentenced to the most horrendous of deaths, death on a crucifixion. He was whipped. He was beaten. He had a crown of thorns impregnated into his skull. He was stripped naked and made to carry his own cross up the hill to where he was going to be crucified. And while that was happening, he was mocked and jeered and beaten. He had nails driven into his wrists and his feet, and he was, as he was lifted up onto that cross, and that death on a cross was a death that was typically reserved for thieves and those that were enemies of the state and outcasts. And here is Jesus is suffering this incredible death. It was considered one of the most excruciating deaths because it was so prolonged and it went on for so long, and it was considered torturous because you would actually die typically through suffocation. Because no longer would your body be able to hold itself, and your lungs just wouldn't be able to breathe anymore, and people would die that way. That's what Jesus went through. But the most painful part of what Jesus endured, as difficult as the physical stuff was, and it was horrendous, that alone should get you sitting up and saying, Jesus, I'm so thankful for what you've done for me. But the most, I think, torturous part for Jesus was this moment when he bore the sins of your and my sin upon his shoulders and became everything, became literally, the Bible says, became a curse on our behalf. He literally became everything unholy, and God in his righteousness and holiness, who couldn't look upon sin, pulls away an intimate fellowship that the Son had always known with God the Father is broken in that moment. And in that most agonizing of moments, when Jesus realized that, he cries out on that cross. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Wow. I don't know about you. This gift of myrrh. Jesus as the suffering servant. Jesus as the Lamb of God. Man, God, give me a deeper revelation, please, of all that you did on my behalf. Because when I understand that this is so personal, when I understand of what you carried upon your shoulders for me, out of love for me, God, I cannot live the same. I don't want to live the same. I want to live a life and surrender to you. And it says that while he was on that cross and he cried, they offered him this mixture of wine and myrrh. And as I said, mentioned earlier, he turns around and says, no, I don't want that. Why? Because he wanted to finish what the Father had given him to do. And he said, no, I want to feel the full weight of that sin. I don't know if that's hitting home in your spirit and your heart this morning. It certainly is mine. I'm saying, God, give me a deeper revelation and understanding of these things. Lord, I'll never look at you just as a simple baby in a crib. You are the suffering servant. You're the one who bore my sins. You're the one who took it all upon your shoulders, even to the point of being separated from your own Father, so that I could actually have what I couldn't find on my own. And he declares in faith, as he's about to breathe his last, he declares these words, it is finished. Into your hands I commit my spirit. And he gave his life for the forgiveness of our sins. And so this prophet Isaiah had seen 700 years before, had seen this incredible moment where he prophetically declares that this child, this innocent one, this one born of a virgin, this one who had never sinned, would endure on our behalf, the suffering servant, the Lamb of God. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 7, it says, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. Jesus, as the Lamb of God, doesn't only speak about his innocence, but also speaks about his sacrifice. And that's the thing, he went as innocent. He hadn't done anything to deserve what he got, but he chose to bear our sins upon his shoulders so that he would become a sacrifice on our behalf. And now no longer, as we spoke last week, was there this need to keep on offering sacrifices like they did in the Old Testament. Now he became the one and final sacrifice. Jesus, the Lamb of God. And this shedding of blood through the sacrifice points back to, all the way back to the Old Testament, to an event called the Passover. And we see it in Exodus chapter 12. There's the account where the people of God are told to slaughter a sheep without defect. And it says this in verse 7 of Exodus chapter 12. It says, then they ought to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. And then it says this in verse 12. It says, on that same night, this is God speaking, he says, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I'll bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And they were told to celebrate this for generations to come, because death would pass over the houses. They would be saved because of the blood of an innocent lamb, pointing to what Jesus himself would come and do as the Lamb of God, and how the shedding of his blood would save us spiritually as well. And as they put that blood, they would dip into the blood, and he said, I want you to put it on the doorposts, and I want you to put it on the lintel. And they would dip in the blood, and I want you to put it on the doorposts, and I want you to put it on the lintel. And they're making the sign of the cross. They didn't even know what they were doing, but God knew, foreshadowing what Jesus, the Lamb of God, was going to come and do. He was going to come and pay the price that we could not pay for our own sins. He says, I'm going to come and shed my blood, and what I'm going to do on that cross, I'm coming as a gift, I'm coming as a suffering servant, I'm coming as the Lamb of God. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 53 verse 10, and this is out of the Message version of this text. He says, still, it's what God had in mind all along to crush him with pain. The plan was that he give himself as an offering for sin so that he'd see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. You want to know what Jesus offers us? Life, life, and more life. He says, and God's plan will deeply prosper through him. Out of that terrible travail of soul, he'll see that it's worth it and be glad he did it. Through what he experienced, my righteous one, my servant, will make many righteous ones. He's talking about you. He's talking about what he's done for you. And as he carries himself the burden of their sins, therefore I'll reward him extravagantly, the best of everything, the highest of honors, because he looked death in the face and didn't flinch. Because he embraced the company of the lowest, and he took on his shoulders the sins of the many, and he took up the cause of all the black sheep. I don't know how you feel sometimes spiritually. You might feel like you're the black sheep. You may be watching online and feel that's exactly how you feel. You sometimes feel like you don't fit. You sometimes feel like you haven't got a place. And even when you come into church, you're kind of questioning. Thoughts are going through your head. Is this really for me? Is this really where I need to be? Well, this text tells us that Jesus came for you. Jesus came for people just like you, because he wanted you to experience new life and hope and breakthrough. And so I'm so thankful for the gift of myrrh that the wise men brought with them, because of what it represents, because the suffering and the death and resurrection of Jesus, because of that, I now have new life. I have life, life, and more life. Because of Jesus, the suffering servant and the Lamb of God, I have a new beginning, a new future, a new hope, a new purpose, a new love, a new power. We've been made new through Christ. And that's the beautiful thing about what Christmas represents in the coming of Jesus, that he didn't just come as a babe, but he was born so that he might die, so that we might live. That's the incredible ultimate gift that we have. And I don't follow God because I'm good. I follow God because he's good. And because what he's done on my behalf, because without him, I'm just dead in my sins. But because of him, I can live free, and I can live reconciled to God the Father, and I can live the life that Jesus always intended and that he empowers me to live. That's what he wants us to live. And so I can stand here today unashamed. I can stand here forgiven. I can stand here restored. And so can you, because of what Jesus has done. And so when the wise men brought those gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, there was so much more than their material value. These weren't gifts that they were re-gifting. You know what we do every year when you get a gift and you're just like, oh yeah, I'm not going to use that. I'll just wait to re-gift that to someone else. They weren't those kind of gifts. No, these gifts were significant. These gifts had incredible prophetic statement about them. about what Jesus was going to come and do, and that this was not just a baby, this was not just a toddler in a manger, but this was the Savior of the world. This was the suffering servant. This was the Lamb of God who came and bore our sins, and because he bore our sins upon his shoulders, we can now live free. We can now have life, life, and more life. Won't you stand with me, please?